Good afternoon. Thank you to whoever picked the songs this morning. What a wonderful selection. I've been thinking a lot lately, you know, watching my boys and the other kids growing up, wondering, you know, how many days are left on this earth? How much life will they see? And every day is another day further from his ascension. It simply means it's another day closer to his return. And, you know, I'm not into those people who are date setting and all that. Every time I hear somebody set a date, I say you pretty much guarantee it won't be on that day, because Jesus said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." But that doesn't change the fact that the indicators all around us point to the coming being closer and closer. The apostles thought they'd see it in their day. How much closer are we now? Take your Bibles to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and the first three verses. Been thinking about what to preach on. Pastor Bond told me he'd be gone 2 weeks ago, so I've had a little time to chew on it. Had a couple different thoughts, and I'll tell you ahead of time, it's kind of actually a warmed over sermon. I did preach this a few years back, but I was going through some old sermon notes just as reference, and I came across this, and I thought, you know, it's worth going over again. In Isaiah 61, in the first three verses, we see the answer to the question, what is the object of healing? What's the object of healing? Let's read these verses to open with. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it touches every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you know us inside and out, and Lord, that you're willing to, by your Spirit, work with each one of us and draw us closer to thee. Lord, pray that you would be with Pastor and Mrs. Bond this week as they're having some time away, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would bless each one that's come this morning to fellowship together. And Lord, ask that you would open your word to our hearts, that we might grow more like thee, closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Even in the time of Christ, people were very selfish in the area of healing, weren't they? You see, great crowds gathered, been going through the first part of the Gospels with my boys. And every time one person gets healed, what's it say? But people came from round about all the cities, all the areas round about, bringing in their sick, helping the lame to walk, to limp their way to Jesus, carrying them on sheets, laying them out on the ground that Jesus would pass by and touch them. Everybody wanted to be healed. And we read that and we think, well, that's simply reasonable. I mean, there was one who could heal them, right? He could speak a word from miles away, and they would find that, you know, the man's daughter was healed the self same hour. Another man's servant was healed the self same hour. Just his word from miles away. A lady who had been to all the doctors that she could thought, if I can simply touch the hem of his garment as he passes by, he doesn't have to see me. He doesn't have to talk to me. I don't have to give him all this description of what's going on. I just need to touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. And she was, because of her faith. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever so much that they didn't think she was going to make it. And they were coming to Peter's house. I said, would you come see my mother-in-law? And not only was she healed, but she had the strength immediately afterwards to prepare a meal for Jesus and the disciples and to serve all them that were with him. What happened that night? Well, somebody went out of that house and said, you would never believe it. But you know how sick Peter's mother-in-law was? She's perfectly whole and making dinner. And the next thing you knew, the whole town had brought their sick and laid it outside Peter's door. Laid them outside Peter's door. You see, when we are uncomfortable, I'm going to say uncomfortable because it's so much more than just being sick. But when we're uncomfortable, we don't like it, do we? We want to be comfortable again. We want to have things working out. We don't like being sick. We don't like having things not going smooth. And so we're prone to come to Jesus the same way many of those others did, of just make me quick. Make me better real quick, Jesus. I don't like the way I'm feeling. Would you make me better? The Bible says that you can do this. The Bible says that you have love for your children and that we should have all these wonderful, fluffy, perfect feelings. Not quite. The principles in basic are there, yes, but as far as feeling perfect all the time, that's not there until we receive a glorified body. Until we, as those songs aptly reminded us this morning, until we are there before Him. That song, I love the song, When I Go the Last Mile of the Way. And you think about that. How meaningful it is. How apt a description of our life. Our life isn't easy, and it never was supposed to be easy. Jesus said that if you love me, you will suffer. It's a point of fact. But when we've gone the last mile of the way, we lay it all down and we receive the final fulfillment of His promises and His redemption, not just from our sin, but also from this broken down, measly body. All that being said, we are faced with a question frequently. What is the object of healing? All right, so if Jesus can simply touch us and make us better, and I believe He still does today. Now, I know people who have had cancer or different things, and the doctors gave them 2 months to live, and the next time they went, there was nothing. Because Christians got together and prayed, and God took that away. Now, why He does that in some cases and not in others, I don't know. I am not God. But the fact of the matter is, every healing in Scripture was for the glory of God. And every healing in Scripture had some parallel, some object lesson of God's work of salvation. The whole reason Messiah came. And that is why many of the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament are like Isaiah 61 here, where it says that He's anointed to heal, to bring good tidings, to raise the sick, to comfort those that mourn, and to do all these things that We read these and think, oh, all these wonderful, fluffy, happiness things. It's again and again through the prophecies that Jesus would bring that. And that's a lot of what Israel was looking for when he came. They were looking for the here and now. They were looking for, make me feel better, be rich, and be free right now. You see that in the different instances he faced. Excuse me. But if we study the healings of Jesus, we find that each one in some way is an object lesson for salvation. A lesson in why he really came. Jesus proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of all prophecy in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. But I'd also like to draw your attention to his words in Luke chapter 5, in verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Right there, at the beginning of his ministry, he told the folks, the whole reason for healing is for you to understand that I am come to call the sinners to repentance. This is also a fulfillment of a prophecy in Ezekiel 34, verse 16. He said, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. And will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. They were fat and strong and stuck in their own way. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost, driven away, and broken, and strengthen the sick. Excuse me. Now, if we can understand and learn to use the principle that we're going to look at this morning, I believe it'll help us in witnessing, as well as help our personal understanding of Scripture. It'll help our understanding of times when we're sick, and it'll help us put into perspective our desire to feel better. The Scripture does speak of sickness at times being a judgment for sin. And there are those today that will tell you that anytime you get sick, you must be in some kind of sin. Not necessarily. There is that at times. All right? I'm not going to say that that never happens, because I believe the Scripture is clear. It does happen sometimes. And we need to examine. Is there something God is trying to correct in our lives? But there is also the fact, and I think this is the greater fact, that when we're faced with something in our life, whether a sickness or a trial, God is always trying to draw us closer to Himself. There's always a lesson there somewhere for us to have greater trust and following of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every healing in the Scripture you can find is an object lesson to the sinner. Now, we all know that typical parallels are drawn between blindness and leprosy with sin, right? That's pretty clear. Those have been illustrations since early in the Old Testament. The blind person, you know, they cannot see the work of God. If you're stuck in sin, the Proverbs call you blind, the Psalms call you blind, the prophets call you blind, and so forth. I believe even the Pentateuch, the first five books, have a couple places where they call the sinner blind. And then leprosy. Leprosy, we understand from the Bible, is that sickness was a picture of sin. Sin eats away at you. We'll look at it a little more in a moment. But you'll find as you study the Gospels that each healing has a lesson that can be drawn in correlation with the healing power of salvation. Now, the Israelites were looking for salvation, and you'll remember many of them only thought of oppression from freedom. But there were also those who honestly were looking for the Messiah who would show them the way of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, I won't go there for sake of time, but Matthew chapter 11, the first five verses, you find John's in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, go see if he is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. So they were these disciples. Now, John understood that he was the Messiah. He may have been having a time of discouragement, likely was being in prison, but even if he wasn't doubting, or even if he was doubting some himself, I believe he truly wanted his disciples to see the entire reason for John's ministry was to point people to Christ. So John's saying, I'm looking at my way out here. I'm in prison. There's pretty much no hope of being released. So you guys go and meet the Messiah. It's time for you to stop following me and follow him. And they come to Jesus and they say, John's wondering, are you really the Messiah that we've been waiting for? So they were honestly seeking. And the last part of Jesus' reply in verse 5 of Matthew 11 says, the blind receive their sight. These are the proofs that Jesus is giving. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor, or the literal beggar, have the gospel preached to them. Jesus summed up the proof that he was the Messiah and the parallels that can be drawn with salvation, because Jesus didn't come just to heal. You know, I think if God sent Jesus just to heal sickness in the world, he wouldn't have left. If that was Christ's purpose in coming, there would be no reason for him to have gone back to heaven. He went back to heaven when his purpose was fulfilled, and his purpose was to give salvation unto men. So what are the lessons that Jesus is referring to here and these correlations to the gospel? He begins with the blind receive their sight. Well, as we mentioned a moment ago, blindness is the inability to see the glory of God, isn't it? Spiritual blindness is the inability to see the glory of God. If you go to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at the account of blind Bartimaeus real quick. Begin in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Blind Bartimaeus, he'd heard about the glory of God. He'd heard that Christ the Messiah was come, and he was working miracles on the disabled wherever he went. And at this very moment, he realized that this excited crowd that he could hear coming towards him was because of Jesus. Now, whether somebody told him that Jesus was in the crowd, or whether he just caught snatches of conversation, or put two and two together, I don't know. But he realized that Jesus was within earshot. And he began calling out for God's mercy. I want you to pause for a moment and think about how he felt. Have you ever been lost in a big crowd or just suddenly stuck in a group of people and you don't know what's going on or you don't know what happened to the people you were with? Say you went to a trade show or a fair or something and all you see, shoulder to shoulder, back to front, is strangers. And you go, oh, man, I don't even know the way out. I went to a trade show with a buddy once, and it was just him and I. Maybe his dad, too. I think it was just him and I. And I mean, he's a big guy. He's like, I think he's just a tad shorter than Roy, but he was 350 pounds and not fat, built like a tank, okay? He's big. You don't miss him. But we're in this crowd, and it was a very populated show, and he was gone. I'm not sure how we got separated. All I could see was head and shoulders of everybody else around me. I'm just average height, so that's real easy to get stuck in a crowd like that. And you're going, okay, what now? And I found him after a few minutes. But picture yourself in one of those situations. Maybe you've had one that you can remember. And now change your memory just a little bit and imagine yourself blind in that same situation. Guess what? Your stress level just skyrocketed. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows my situation. And I don't know anybody. You don't know the way out. You can't see anything. You don't know what these people are doing. You can't tell who's shoving what where. Bartimaeus had a situation like this. Sure, he's sitting on the side of the road, but now the road is crowded to the point of, you know, understand how big the crowds that walked with Jesus were, okay? When the lady with the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and he said, "Who touched me?" the disciples laughed at him and said, "Everybody's bumping into you, Jesus." When crowds followed Jesus, they didn't leave this nice circle around him where people just kind of walked along giving him space to listen. No. It was a big, pushy, messy, noisy crowd. When Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, what did he have to do? He climbed up in a tree that was hanging over the road just so he could get a glimpse of one face in the crowd. This crowd that all of a sudden surrounded Bartimaeus, the blind man, was not a random smattering of passers-by. Now, Bartimaeus, he had spent his whole life in blindness, and likely he had accepted the fact that he would never see. He probably wished that things were different, but I'm sure that he was sure there was no possible way. Let's put this on a spiritual level. Likewise, without Christ, people will generally have an idea that there is a better way, that there's something that they cannot see. There must be a different way to go through this life. But they cannot see it, and therefore they continue in sin. Now, it's especially true of the lost. But I believe that the saved, the child of God, can get into a temporary blindness when they've taken their eyes off of Christ. And, you know, nothing's going right because they're not following Christ. And they're going, there's got to be something better. If they would look, Jesus said, look and live. If they would look, they would see the way out. But oftentimes, blindness is the lack of looking or the inability to see the glory of God. Now, here Bartimaeus heard Christ was coming, and hope began to rise in his heart. He'd heard what Jesus had done for others. Now, he had no idea yet how it would work or anything like that, but there was hope. And so he just started crying out for mercy. You know, I really like this account because Bartimaeus, you know, the way he acted is he didn't have a set plan or anything. He just heard Jesus is coming. He seems to be the Messiah by all accounts. If so, he is the Son of God, that he would have mercy on me. He didn't know what else to ask for. Just, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Give me a little bit of attention out of this massive crowd. Give me a little bit of direction out of this, you know, everything that's going on around me. Have mercy on me. And after Jesus calls him to him and he gets that face to face, then he can ask, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But he begins with, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus did, and restored to him his physical sight and gave him spiritual sight. I love how it says, Jesus told him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And Bartimaeus, he doesn't go home. He doesn't go back into the village. He follows Jesus. He says, my way isn't there anymore. My way is with you. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Blindness and every other account of blindness being healed in the Gospels is a parallel, is a lesson, an object lesson. We're blind, we're unable to see the glory of God, but Christ is sight and salvation. Then we find the lame. He came to heal the lame. Now there's three types of lameness in the Bible, in the Gospels. There's the palsy, there's the crippled, and the halt. To be halt is to be unable to walk straight or normally. To have a limp or some impairment so you can walk, but not a straight line and not as a normal person would. In the beginning of John chapter 5, it speaks of the pool of Bethesda and the impotent folk that were around waiting for the moving of the water. It says that there were the blind, the halt, and the withered there, and others. And the first one into the water when the water would move would be healed. That must have been an amazing pool. And again, there was an opportunity to be healed. Many people were gathered around. And there was a man who was halt there. He was unable. So he obviously had the ability to move, but he couldn't move fast enough to get in the water. And the Bible says that he'd been there for some time. And every time he tried, somebody else made it first. And Jesus came along the pool of Bethesda. You know, I don't know why he didn't heal anybody else there that day by the account. He may have. But it just talks about this one man. He was trying to walk towards healing. And as we're looking at today, towards salvation, towards God. In the spiritual parallel, if you will, many people live a moral life. They're prosperous. They make good choices. They're generous. They're trying to do what they can to get a pat on the back from God. But they do not know Christ. And spiritually, they're just limping along. They might not be a bad person. They might not have all these things stacked up against them. But when they stand before God, He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. These gates are closed to you." They do not know Christ. Jeremiah 31:9 speaks to this. It says, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble." No matter how good you manage to live, all our righteousness is in filthy rags. Our goodness doesn't gain credibility with God. The righteousness that we do is to be for God's glory and out of a love for Him, not to have a pat on the back. We see that halt man, as Jesus came along, he saw another option. He could skip the pool and go straight to God. And he said, "That I could be healed. I can't make it to the pool. Would you help me?" They will come with weeping. You have a situation where you just can't seem to make it out. Come with weeping to the Lord Jesus. And with supplications, with kind, drawing, gentle words, Jesus said He will lead them, lead you and I. And He will cause us to walk by the rivers in a straight way. There's no halting there. There's no stumbling one way or another. Wherein they shall not stumble. The ability to stand up and walk. Those who stumble must be gently helped. And likewise, as Christians, the Bible says that we are to draw others to Him the same way, with supplications, lead them to that straight and free path. Then you find the crippled, those who are unable to walk at all. Acts chapter 14, verses 8-10, you find the lame man there. This man had never walked at all. He'd been lame from birth. That's Acts chapter 14, verses 8-10. But he had faith in Christ. He had faith in the work of Jesus being passed on through the disciples. And he was made whole. We understand that sin is a crippling thing. Unlike the blind, a cripple can be able to see far off. He can see what he wants. He can see where he desires to go. But guess what? He can't get there, can he? He's stuck. You know, as a beggar on the side of the road, this crippled man, he could see the apostles coming. And I don't know what he saw in them, but he thought, maybe these guys have some money. And that's what he did. He couldn't work, kids. There was no powered wheelchairs. And there was no jobs with disability benefits. He couldn't work. So the only way he had any means of putting bread in his mouth every day was to sit on the side of the road and eyeball the people that passed and say, "Hey, he looks like he's got a couple extra pennies. Can I have some? I can't work, see?" So he used his eyes and he's watching those that go by. Who's going to help me? But he could not walk. You know, some people without Christ, they know of His saving grace. And they see its effects. But they refuse to make it their own. these people have crippled their lives spiritually. Again, this can be the lost. This can be the saved who have chosen to say, God, I'm good where I'm at. I don't feel like I should grow anymore. Or maybe they're saying, God, why aren't you letting me grow anymore? It's not God's fault. They can see the effects of Christ and His grace, but they refuse to make it their own. It becomes a choice, and they're crippled spiritually. They do not realize that they cannot bring themselves to God anytime they please. Oh God, I'll come to you later. John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know that God is calling each and every one of us, and each and every one outside this room, this entire world. God's calling them all. But will they look? Many have the ability to look, have the ability to see. The difference with the crippled and the blind and Bartimaeus, he got up and he fumbled his way through the crowd. Maybe he had some people help him, but he was going to go that way. He heard the voice of Jesus and he's going that direction. The difference with the crippled is they can see Jesus, but they're not about to try. You say, wait a second, you're contradicting yourself, because you just said that they don't realize they can't bring themselves to God. They can't get up and walk to God because they haven't asked, Lord, pick me up. Restore my feet beneath me. They must look down at their legs and say, God, I've got crippled legs. Help me to walk to you. Then you have the man with palsy. In Mark chapter 2, you find a man sick with palsy. He's carried by four bold friends to Christ. Palsy is the inability to accomplish anything of yourself. It's to be paralyzed. It's to have no control over your body. Believe me, that's not fun. You do not have the ability to take care of yourself at all. Today we're most familiar with cerebral palsy. There's many different palsies still out there. And if you've known anybody with cerebral palsy, they and their family have a hard road, don't they? They've got a lot of extra challenges that we don't even consider for the most part. When you stop and look at that, palsy also aptly displays the human condition with God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. In a sense, we all have a spiritual palsy. We cannot save ourselves. Even as we continue our Christian life, we have to realize that God is our strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of, anybody know? God. Our sufficiency. What is that? That's your sustenance. That's your necessity. That's your very ability to move here in the spiritual realm. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it is of God. Is that the way we live our Christian life? then you find the leper. The leper is a man who's unable to cleanse himself, isn't he? Even today, there is now some antibiotics and stuff for leprosy, but they're still not sure they can completely heal it. They can kind of put it in check. They can get you somewhat better, but there's still a lot of cases of relapse and stuff. They've not figured out a way to completely get it out of your body. Leprosy is a man or a woman unable to cleanse themselves. You look at the disease of leprosy, and they're putrid. I mean, folks, kids, leprosy, do you know what that is? You get this spot, and it starts to grow, and it starts to ooze. And literally, while you are alive, your skin rots off of you. Okay? You ever watch something rot? It may be just a piece of roadkill on the side of the road that you pass every day, and every day it's a little smellier and a little less there. Imagine that on your body. I know you're going, gross, why are you talking about that? I want you to understand what leprosy is, okay? You get these spots and they grow, and literally your body is rotting right off of you while you are alive. Has anybody smelled how nice the perfume of something of roadkill is? You get especially a large animal, let's say a deer, on the side of the road, and you're coming close and everybody plug your nose. Right? It's been there 3-4 days. Everybody's wishing that somebody would just get rid of that. But nobody really wants to. Imagine wearing that. It's putrid before people, and it's spiritually, sin is putrid before God. It's smelly. It's filthy. They were dressed in filthy rags. Why? Because they weren't allowed to go buy clothes. You know, even if you did put a new set of clothes on, you couldn't keep it clean because you couldn't clean your body. They were dressed in filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Leprosy, filthy, fading, being taken away. They're outcast. They weren't allowed to be by anybody. Not by their friends, not by their family, not... A lot of times lepers didn't even hang out together very much. I mean, you found leper colonies, yes. You have the 10 lepers that came to Christ, but you also found a lot of loners. Nobody wanted to be around. They were outcast. They need complete cleansing. After they were cleansed, they were told to go show themselves to the priest. Who is the priest for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. When He washes our sins away, it's not, "Oh, Jesus, I need You to take this sin away so I can be a better person, and now I'll go try to be a better person." No. We need to go and to be with our priest, with our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to draw closer to Him. The sin needs to be put away, not messed with again. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." We need that washed away with His blood. An understanding of what exactly Christ has done for us. I'll hurry up here. We have the deaf. The deaf are unable to hear the voice of God. Mark chapter 7 verses 32 through 37. If you want to turn there real quick, just touch on how this man was healed. Mark chapter 7, verses 32 through 37. And they bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. And this man was deaf. He had never heard about Jesus. Think about that. He had never heard about Jesus. But his friends or his family brought him to Jesus and said, Jesus, this man needs to know you. And Jesus took him aside and opened his ears. The deaf are unable to hear the voice of God. He opened his ears, he touched him. And when you think of that, about that, sometimes God himself needs to touch a life to draw that person to him. They can't hear, their ears are stopped with something. And they've just, no matter how many times they've been told something about God, it's just like, you might as well be talking to this wall over here. They can't hear. And something has to happen in their life where God touches them, and they can't do anything other than acknowledge that that was the hand of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verses 13 and 14, the Bible reads, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When there is a natural man deafness, there's an inability to hear things spiritually discerned until we allow ourselves to be touched by the hand of God. You know that deaf man? I don't know, maybe they had to have some kind of sign language. But that deaf man could have said, "What are you? I don't want you sticking your fingers in my ear. Who are you? Oh, he spit on me." That deaf man could have reacted like that. And you know, a lot of times we react like that when God's trying to get our attention. "Hey, I don't want you touching me." But it's not until we allow him to touch us and draw us to him that he can open our ears, and then we can say, "Oh, that's what God's trying to tell me." Then we can be drawn closer to him and healed from healed from sin and things in our life. You also see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Bible. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you read?" And the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "How can I understand this unless somebody tells me what this is?" He had to be led to God. Then you find the dead, those who are unable to live. Yeah, they're unable to leave. You find the widow's son in the bier, and Jesus touches that casket, and he gets up just as whole as can be. You find Lazarus buried, dead for 3 days. He stinks, and Jesus has come forth, and he gets up tightly wrapped in grave clothes and walks out. You find the centurion's daughter, and Jesus walks into the room with them, sends all the mourners out, and says, "May it arise." We need to understand that we were that way too. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Do we acknowledge that about ourselves? Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Not just have a better life, but walk in the newness of life, because we are not dead anymore. We are able to live through him. One more, we find the beggar. You say, the beggar is not a sick man, but the beggar is someone that's mentioned along with healing the sick, both in the Old Testament prophecies and in Matthew 11, where Jesus spoke to the disciples of John. The beggar, who is he? He is unable to provide for his own needs. And as you look at a lot of the different healings, a lot of them were beggars, weren't they? Like blind Bartimaeus. He couldn't work. Like the crippled, he couldn't go anywhere. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the... Who can tell me? Ephesians 1:7. According to the riches of his grace. Guess what, folks? We were beggars. Why isn't God doing something for me? All the riches of God's grace are available if we will come to him as a beggar who needs him to provide, not as a beggar who, hey, God, just give me something. Just make me feel better. Just make things go my way. That's not what it's about. We need to understand that we are a beggar without the ability to provide for ourselves, and we need spiritual provision. More than physical, more than our own desires, we need spiritual provision. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 7. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. His grace is the riches of God. Right? The feeling good, having what we want, that's not the riches of God. Understanding the application of God's grace in our life, that's the riches of God. That'll take you through anything. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I just read a lot of the scripture today because there's a lot to go through in this amount of time. But we need to take from this that God is trying to teach us lessons in our lives. God is trying to teach us how to understand where people are at so that we can draw them to him. Because he gave us that job. He's trying to teach us to understand how to discern where our fellow brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ are. So that again, we can draw them to Christ. And how to discern where we are, so that we can say with the crippled man, God, give some strength to my feet so I can come to you. Open my eyes like the blind man so I can see what you're trying to do here. Give me the life that you promised, that I may live in the fullness of the Spirit that is promised. Can we use these parallels to discern situations on their for their spiritual intent, for an opportunity to come closer to God? And can we use these lessons to examine ourselves, to know maybe God is trying to tell me something right now? Maybe God is trying to work in my life for me, or even to teach somebody else something. And am I humble and submitted enough for God to teach somebody else something in my life through this? It's not all about us feeling great, having what we want. It's all about His glory and God having His way in us. Because our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are sufficient. And thank You, Lord, that You are coming again, that one day we will lay our burdens down and see You face to face. One day, there will only be one more mile to walk. One day we will put on that perfect robe because of Your grace. Lord, help us to learn these object lessons that You gave to us. Help us to learn how to apply them. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.